You would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. This is God's word. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. The Amalekites came and attacked. Not a fun thing. The Israelites are trying to do what the Lord's told them and go where the Lord is leading them. And in the midst of it, they came under attack. That happens sometimes when we are seeking to do God's will and when we are walking in obedience. We should not be surprised. But what is very memorable about this situation is not simply that the Lord gave His people protection and victory over their enemies, but that the Lord did it in a very memorable way, and that is, Moses had to hold up his hands or the Amalekites would win. Now, what's with that? I mean, it's not like that happens all the time. Every time there's an encounter with an enemy, Moses had to hold up his hands or the enemy would win. This was a particular situation, but it teaches a very important lesson. How easily could God have dealt with the Amalekites without using the Israelites? Very easily. Do you remember what happened to the Egyptian army? The Israelites didn't fight against them. Instead, God simply wiped out the army that was pursuing the Israelites with the waters of the Red Sea. God could have done something similar here. He could have sent a plague, could have sent a hailstorm, could have sent any number of things, could have sent a disease. He could have sent any number of things in order to deal with the Amalekites. But God chose to use the Israelites in conflict with the Amalekites in order not just to protect the Israelites, but to wipe out the Amalekites. God was bringing judgment on them. So when they came and attacked, it was their undoing. And yet the Lord chooses to use people. One of the things that you see as a pattern throughout the Scriptures is that God likes to partner with people. Not because He needs us. How much help did He get from people when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light? God created the universe out of nothing. He doesn't have need of people in order to accomplish His tasks. But He has chosen to use people, to partner with people. And as we've said many times, when you look at the miracles that God does, whether it is in the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, or whether it is back in the Old Testament or later in the New Testament, the miracles that God does occur again and again in the context of obedience. God tells people to do something, and as they do what He says, they experience the miraculous power of God. And you and I should learn from that. God has chosen that pattern. That's the way He likes to work. And I like it when God is at work in a very clear manner. So, when we look at this passage, recognize that God chose to work this way. He didn't need, this was not a demonstration of, well, God just can't get the job done unless Moses is doing his job. No. Having to have his hands up was a demonstration not of God needing Moses, but of Moses and the Israelites needing God. It was a declaration of dependence. It was imploring the Lord. If you look back earlier in Exodus, you see Moses, when he would go and pray, raising his hands in prayer, stretching out his hands toward heaven. He even told Pharaoh, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the city. I'm going to go out and I'm going to stretch my hands toward heaven and pray that God will do this. And God would hear and answer his prayer. Now, some of you may be a little like I was when I was younger, and that is feeling a little awkward about raising your hands in the air. It's just kind of, I don't know. Now, I see video from time to time of people at concerts with secular musicians, and they're all doing this, okay? But suddenly, when we get around doing it for God, I don't know why that is. We do it at sporting events, right? No problem doing the wave at a sporting event. But in worship, hands in pockets. I don't want anybody to think I'm weird. What's with us? Well, I remember as a teenager going to a Bible study where they used to sing various songs, the words of which were all found in the Bible. They were scripture songs, we called them. The words were straight out of the Bible, many of them from the Psalms. And as we'd sing those songs, sometimes they'd sing, "Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name." And when they would sing that, the guy in whose home we were meeting would raise his hands toward the Lord as he led the song. And the other people in the group would raise their hands toward the Lord as well, as an expression of our dependence on Him. And I just couldn't do that. I'd never done that before. My family didn't do that. My church didn't do that. That felt weird. It seemed strange. And you think I am exaggerating, but this is the honest truth. Week after week, I dreaded that song. I hoped they wouldn't do it. Because the whole time, they're going like this, and I'm going like this. You know? We're sitting there in chairs in the living room, and I've got my hands down, man. I mean, I'm just, and my palms are sweating. And then gradually, 1 week, this is a true story. 1 week, I turned my palms over and I felt like victory. Oh boy, I am growing. I'm getting free in Jesus. Because my palms were turned over. And I mean, other people were like this and I'm like this. And eventually, I bent my elbows. Bless God. I'm getting free. And finally, 1 week, I had my hands in the air. Now, I just want you to understand, if you can't do that, you need to get help. Okay? I needed help. I needed for the Lord to set me free from the spiritual bondage that kept me from being able to just focus on Him and worship Him and praise Him and be demonstrative about it. Suppose I came back from one of my journeys and I saw my wife and I said, "Hello, dear, it is good to see you. I'm very glad to be married to you." Would that be an appropriate greeting? If I love my wife, "You look very nice this evening. I have really missed you this week while I've been gone. I'm glad now that I am at home with you. My heart is overflowing with joy." Would that be appropriate? Or would you think, "Gosh, what's wrong with him? I know he's a germaphobe, but I mean, what's the deal?" No, I mean, I see my wife, I'm going to hug her. Right? Why? Because we are physically demonstrative creatures. My grandkids came to see me on Saturday. Some of them, half of them, came to see me on Saturday. And you know what they did when they got there? They said, "Hello, Grandfather Wood. It is really good to see you." No, they ran to me and they hugged me. Why? Well, because we love each other. It's the most natural thing in the world. Do you know what little kids do when they want a hug? They go like this. That's what they do. Have you ever seen that? That's what they do here in the United States. The rest of the world, no, all around the world. I don't care where you are on the planet, whether they're wearing a lot of clothes or not many, when they see the big people and they want affection, they go like this. Okay? That's the most natural thing in the world. But we train that out of you when you come to church. We teach you to sit still and be quiet. Not do anything undignified except chew gum. We were never allowed to chew gum when I was growing up and we went to church, just so you know. That was absolutely, boy. And as a matter of fact, we were also not allowed, when we got bored, to look up and count the light bulbs. That was not permitted. No, you look straight ahead, hands in lap, sit still, don't make a sound. Have a nice time. And so then somebody comes along and we start singing these songs like we sang this morning about lifting hands to the Lord. And some people are lifting their hands to the Lord and doing exactly what it says. And other people are like, "I lift my hands in praise to you." What's the deal? If it says I lift my hands, can you do that? Let me just see right now. Just let's give it a try. Some of you are still struggling. Okay. I mean, it's possible. You know what else besides I want a hug? You know what else this means? Universal sign. I don't care where you are in the world. If I take a gun and I point it at you, you know what people do? It means I surrender. No fight here. You're the boss. You're in charge. I surrender. It is a universal sign of surrender. Maybe, just maybe, that's part of why God tells us He likes for us to do that. God tells us that? I thought you were telling us that. No. God tells us that. Let me give you a few passages. You might want to write some of these down. Psalm 28:2. Psalm 63:4, Psalm 134:2, Psalm 141:2, Lamentations 2:19, and 3:41. And then we see examples of folks doing it in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, and verse 38, and verse 54. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 5. Well, that's all Old Testament. You know, I actually thought that about lifting hands to the Lord when I was trying to get out of having to do that because it made me feel weird. I mean, what's the big deal? Well, I just didn't feel comfortable with it. I'm just not comfortable with it. And if I'm not comfortable with it, you know, that's really the test as to how you know whether or not something is the will of God, is whether or not you're comfortable with it, right? You know, I mean, that's why Jesus said, take up your cross if you're comfortable with it. Right? Isn't that the test? Isn't that the way you tell? I know it's the will of God because it just suits my personality. I've always kind of been inclined to do that. Right? No. That's not how you know whether or not it's God's will. You know how you know whether or not it's God's will? What does the Bible say? That's how you know. Do what God says in His Word. Oh, I just had this vision. Does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's bogus. Maybe the pizza you ate last night. But if it's God's Word, then do it. Do what God says. So I was arguing that it was Old Testament. All that stuff's Old Testament. All those Psalm 28, 2, Psalm 63, 4, Psalm 130. That's all Old Testament. You know, I mean, we don't dance either, and it says do that in Psalms. Just, you know, praise the Lord and dance. Are you kidding? I know better than that. I'm not going to dance before the Lord. I mean, is this like a square dance or what? And the other stuff that it says in Psalms, by the way, about all using all these instruments and clapping your hands. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We don't shout in church. I'm sorry. I don't know what translation of the Bible you're using, but that's got to be old covenant, because we do not allow shouting in church. Did you hear about the guy who went to church after he got saved? And he started, as the preacher was preaching, he'd say, "Praise the Lord!" Everybody, I mean, you know, people got whiplash going like this, looking around to see what's going on there. The preacher preached a little more, and this man said, "Hallelujah!" And after a few outbursts like that, a couple of the deacons went over to him and they said, "Excuse me, sir, you need to leave." And he said, "Why?" They said, "Well, you can't make that kind of noise." He said, "Well, I just got saved." And they said, "Well, you didn't get it here." Think about it. You didn't get it here. That's not our brand of saved. Our brand of saved is more sophisticated. It's more reserved. "And now let us bless the Lord, for He is worthy. Call upon His name and let it be known that He is glorious." Hey, chanting is fine, especially if you sound happy. Try and do that. Okay. It sounds more like a rap. But you know what? The Bible says we're supposed to clap your hands, all ye people. All ye people. It doesn't say some of you. Clap your hands, those of you with rhythm. It says all of you. Clap your hands. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise Him. Praise Him. That's something God says He likes. Now, that's not the only way to worship. The Bible also says, be still and know that I am God. There are times we need to come before Him and in reverence simply bow in His presence and worship Him in silence and awe, amazed that He would allow us to draw near. It's not all loud all the time, but if you don't have the capacity to express enthusiastic physical displays of joy and affection in the presence of the Lord, it's because we've trained that out of you somewhere along the way. It's because somehow you got the idea that that's not okay in church. And we need to decide that what's okay in church is doing what God says. So I'm trying to persuade myself that I don't have to raise my hands because that's old covenant. And then, doggone it, I found 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Take a look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Had to be here, right here in my Bible. Paul is writing to Timothy and teaching him how to lead the church. We'll start back at the beginning of chapter 2, just so you get, you know, we'll get you comfortable first. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Quiet, that's what I was going for. I wanted a quiet life. Quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good who and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Now, I'm just doing fine up to there. As a matter of fact, that has one of my favorite verses in it. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a wonderful verse? I'm loving that verse. And then the next verse that I come to is verse 8. I want men everywhere, to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And then it talks about how women ought to dress. I was just heartsick. This verse, by the way, I found before I got my hands turned over. I'm telling you, I struggled with this. You think I'm being facetious. I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. When I was in my teens, I was so, I mean, you can't imagine how neurotic I was. And for me, just to turn my hands over during that song was an emotional struggle. But it wasn't just an emotional struggle, it was a spiritual struggle. Because God was asking me to do something that was outside my comfort zone. And as I said earlier, the test of whether or not something is God's will is not whether it makes us comfortable. Well, you know, I think God recognizes that there are different kinds of personalities. Some people are just more demonstrative and some people are more reserved. And I don't think God would ever violate our personalities because God is, after all, a gentleman. And therefore, if you don't feel comfortable doing something, then you don't have to do it. That is a load of lies. Okay? God isn't a gentleman. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the king. And he says, through Jesus, that there's going to be a wedding feast one day, and if you show up without wedding garments, you will not just be seated in the dingy seats, there aren't any, you will be thrown out and destroyed. Well, I thought that thing about the wedding garments had to do with it does, but I want you to understand something. God not only promises salvation to his children, he promises destruction to his enemies. And so when he says, this is what I want, his children should want to please him. Doesn't that make sense? I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I really am grateful, but I hope I'm not going to have to show it by raising my hands. What's the deal? Why is that hard? We play volleyball. We play tennis. We play basketball, but we can't raise our hands in church. Why? Why is that hard? I'm going to tell you the main reason I believe it's hard. It's because God tells us to do it. And suddenly, when God tells us to do something, it becomes difficult. I had a church on Cape Cod, and we used to give people an opportunity at the end of the service if they wanted to come and confess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or if they would like to come and request baptism or request membership in the church, or if there was a word of testimony they wanted to share, we would give them an opportunity at the end of the service to do that. Some of you have attended churches where that was a very common thing in the order of service. And we did that in the church on Cape Cod. I had a guy who prayed to receive Christ. And he said, "What should I do?" I said, "Well, Sunday, why don't you come at the end of the service and let me introduce you to the congregation, and by your coming, you'll be giving witness to the fact that you've surrendered your life to Jesus." He said, "Okay, I'll do it." He shows up for church. He's looking forward to it. It's time for the invitation. He can't bring himself to come forward. I mean, he's just like he's paralyzed back there. And we're singing, I don't know what we're singing, "I Surrender All" or something, you know. And you know, he can't get from there to here. So, you know, I didn't say, "Hey, John, come on up." But it was like, okay, I'm not going to make anybody do this. But afterwards, he said, "I'm sorry, Pastor." He said, "I just panicked. All of a sudden, I felt like I couldn't do it." I said, "It's okay." I said, "See you next week." Well, the next week, he's there. And again, he can't, it's like his feet are glued to the floor. He just can't come forward. And he said, "Pastor, I don't know what's wrong." He said, "I stand in front of large groups and make sales presentations." He said, I go and meet with people to close multi-million dollar deals. He said, "I'm not afraid of public speaking. I'm not afraid of being in front of a crowd. I know these people and I feel that they love me. I don't know why it's so hard to do this, but every time when it's time to go forward, it's like I can't." Why do you think that is? Because it was important. What's more important, doing what you believe God wants you to do or closing a multi-million dollar deal that is just business? What's more important, doing what you believe God wants you to do or being entertaining, being liked, being popular? What matters? It was precisely because he believed God wanted him to do it that it was a huge struggle for him to do it. I said, "John, here's what we'll do. Stand on the front row. Come Sunday, sit right down front, right there on the corner, and when I give the invitation, all you got to do is take one step, and I will grab your hand and introduce you." He says, "Okay, I'll do it." The third week, I mean, he's right there, right in the corner seat, right on the front row, and I stepped around front and gave the invitation, and it was a struggle. It wasn't like he joyously did this. It was a struggle, but he took a step. I grabbed his hand, and I said, "John's coming this morning." Why was it so hard? It was so hard for the same reason that I felt like I had just climbed Everest when I turned my palms over. The enemy doesn't want you to do what God tells you to do. And he will throw everything he's got at you to try and stop you from obedience. To make you feel like, "I can't do that. I just can't do that. I just can't do that." Yes, you can. By God's grace, you can. But I want you to see something else. When Moses was seeking to be obedient and do what clearly God wanted him to do, and that is demonstrate his dependence and the Israelites' dependence on God, Moses needed help in being obedient, just like John needed somebody to grab his hand. Moses got tired. Our son Preston was recently in officer candidacy school in Quantico, and one of the exercises they gave those guys was they handed him a rifle and said, "Hold it out in front of you." Right? How long do they have to hold it out? Try that. Okay? I've been doing an exercise workout. Preston's got me inspired. And I've been working out lately. I got these bags that hold 40 pounds of potatoes each. Okay? And I've been holding them out like this. It's really good for your shoulders and your arms and all. I've been doing that now for 5 minutes at a time, holding those bags. And eventually I'm going to start putting things in the bags. So. Oh, that's a joke. I don't really do that. Say that. Did he really do that? Do you think he does that? Holding empty bags for 5 minutes at a time? I don't. But I want you to understand something. What Moses was being asked to do was actually difficult. Now, it wasn't as difficult as what the guys down on the battlefield were doing. They were doing something that was even more difficult, required more physical exertion, and nobody was shooting at Moses up on the hilltop. But what Moses was doing was crucial to the success of the guys on the battlefield. And yet he couldn't do it by himself. He could not keep his hands up because after a while they get tired. He's trying to hold out the rod of the Lord and his arms are getting weak. The guy's 80 years old. And this would be hard for a young man after a while. And so his two companions who were there with him brought a rock for him to sit on. And they held his hands up. This is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. They held up his hands. Why didn't they say, "Hey, Moses, let me take a turn"? Because it wasn't their job. It was Moses' job. But Moses couldn't do his job by himself. Let me tell you, I can't count the number of times that this picture has given me comfort because I am keenly aware that I could not do what God has called me to do were it not for the people that God has put around me to hold up my hands. And I thank God for them. I can't do what I'm called to do on my own. So God doesn't really need any help. No, he definitely does not. God doesn't need any help at all. Please be clear about that. You can write it down. God doesn't need any help, but he chooses to work through the obedience of people who not only need God's help, but they need the help of other people. Moses needed the help of others to do what God had called him to do. So God doesn't need any help, but he chooses to work through the obedience of others who need the help of others in order to do what God's called them to do. Do you know that that applies to you? God has things for you to do, but you're not going to be on your own. You will need other people to come alongside you and work with you in order for you to be faithful, in order for you to finish well. You need help, and that's as it should be. In fact, there's going to be more about that very principle in the next chapter. But I want you to see that God waited on Moses to be doing this. And I urge you to take those passages that we referenced earlier about raising our hands to the Lord and look at them and see if raising your hands to the Lord is a weird thing or if being in worship and not being able to raise your hands to the Lord is a weird thing. You just take a look at the scriptures and figure out which posture is weird. This, which God says he likes, or this? Well, so are you saying it's a sin to have your hands by your side when you're worshiping? No, I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm saying it is bondage not to be able to do this. So do I have to do this all the time? No, not all the time. But if this isn't anywhere in your repertoire, grow. Learn. Stretch. Develop. Don't be tied down. Do what should be a natural thing. When you know it gives pleasure to God, why would you not? So, the Lord said, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. Make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do you know why the Amalekites are remembered by some people today? We remember them as the people that God said would be wiped out and not remembered anymore. Nobody else, Buddhists don't know who the Amalekites were. Right? Hindus don't say, yes, children, let me tell you about the Amalekites, a group of people. No. The only context in which the Amalekites are remembered is that they are a group of people who opposed God, and God was continually at war with them. I don't want to be one of the people who's remembered for having said no to God. I would like for anybody who remembers me to remember me as one who was obedient. Let's pray. Father, you are Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is our banner. And it is a joy for us to lift your name on high, to worship and praise you, to adore you and magnify your name, to glory in who you are and to recall the great things that you have done. We bow before you because you are worthy of glory and honor and praise. So help us this day to live in such a way that obedience would be the theme, eager to do whatever pleases you, and grateful that you give us that privilege. And we will be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.